Hello, and welcome to Berean. My name's Tim Jolly. I serve as Berean Kids pastor, and it's such a joy for us to have you with us today. I specifically want to draw your attention to our website, bereanfamily.com, but put a /prayer. One of the greatest things about being on staff here is that we gather weekly to pray for those in our community and for the needs that you might have. We would love to hear from you and know how we can pray for you. That's bereanfamily.com/prayer. And now, today's sermon.
I want you to do me a favor and think back. If you're a follower of Christ, think back to the time to when you became a follower of Christ. Or perhaps, if you're like me, you became a follower of Christ and then you had several years of disobedience before you returned to that relationship. Think back to those times. Think back to what your life was like. Why was it that you went to Jesus in the first place? Was it fear of hell? Was it something missing in your life? Were you struggling in some certain areas and you just needed some help? Did you come to the end of yourself and realize you needed more? Whatever the case may be, think about that thing for just a minute. You see, for me, back in 2002, the fall of 2002, I've shared this before, I started suffering massive anxiety and depression. I came to Christ when I was 6 years old, was baptized that same year, and then several years later, I just wandered and wandered and wandered, living life for myself and nobody else. And in the fall of 2002, I just kind of had come to the end of myself. By spring, I was looking. Spring of 2003. There had to be more. There had to be something better. Now, I want you to think about where you were when you either accepted Jesus or when you returned to Him. For some of you in this room, it was in a church service. Some of you can remember the service. You may not remember everything about what was taught and what was sung, but you remember the service. Many of you, myself included, was somewhere other than a church service. In March of 2003, I had wandered into this gathering. I went to this dinner. It was for this motorcycle club, a Christian motorcycle club. I get there and I realize quickly it's not a dinner, as they escorted me into the back. When I saw the back room, I saw a bunch of people who looked like me, rough people. People with tattoos, guys with long hair or shaved heads, kind of looked extreme biker type people. As I sat down, I realized what was happening. They had something that was called the Changed Life Discipleship Class. And we went to the Word and in Genesis and we saw the change in the life of Jacob. And we were studying that. And while God was getting my attention with His Word and piercing my heart with His Word as He does, there was something else that was drawing me. It was a bunch of broken people being honest about their brokenness and sharing the hope and the joy that they have within themselves that they found in Jesus Christ. Sitting there in the back of the restaurant at the end, they decided to introduce themselves, probably on my account as I was the new guy. And it struck me as everybody shared, people talking about the work that God had been doing in their lives and the joy that they exhibited. There was something happening. And I could feel the draw of the Holy Spirit. And when they got to me to introduce myself, I just said, "Hey, my name's Dan and I'm ready to recommit my life to Jesus today." Nobody even asked me. Just, "Well, who am I?" But God used His Word and the testimony of His followers somewhere other than a church service to draw me back to Him. Perhaps your story is similar. Perhaps today you've come in and you're searching. You accepted Jesus a long time ago, but you're in this place now where you're recognizing, "I need something more. I haven't been walking with Christ." Well, maybe today in this service will be that day. Perhaps your neighbor right now who didn't come and won't come into a church service is being drawn by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you need to leave the building to share what God has done in your life. And that will be the thing that draws that person. Well, not draws, that will seal the deal, if you will, as the Holy Spirit leads them. Would you be faithful in taking the gospel outside of our building, church? Those people in that room that I met with, there was one guy that was a pastor, but he was the only one. It was a bunch of regular Christian people willing to take the gospel outside of the building. And friends, we all need to do that, don't we? We're going to pray, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there now. The Bible is the central part of what we do here, is studying the Word of God. So if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, we have them in our Connection Center in the lobby right over there. We would love to give you your own copy. If you have one and you just didn't bring one today and you want to follow along on the screen behind me, that's all right as well. First service, I was having some microphone issues. Is it still okay? Is it bad? I'm going to use a handheld. Good morning. Welcome to Berean Baptist Church. My name is... Thank you. Some of you laugh. Some of you are like, oh, please don't start over again. I've got roast in the oven. It's hot outside. I want to go. All right. Mark chapter 1 before we jump in. By the way, it's going to be verses 29 through 45 today. We're going to conclude the first chapter of Mark. So turn your Bibles there now. But as you do, would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come together. God, we thank you for technology, even when we get it wrong, that we can just change microphones and people in the room would be able to hear. We thank you for that. God, as we go to your word today, would your Holy Spirit just guide and direct us to your truths? Would you convict us of our sins? Would you help us to walk in the life in which you have called us to walk in? God, would you convict us today that every one of us, every follower of Jesus, is to take your gospel outside of this building? And God, would you do it in such a way that brings glory and honor to you and is good for us? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 1, this is a little bit of a chunk of a text. So it's going to be verses 29 through 45. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, so far in chapter 1, we've covered a lot of ground. As I told you in the Gospel of Mark, it's one action kind of, one story after another of something that had happened, one event after another was the word I was looking for, and it moves very quickly. So far in chapter 1, we've covered the ministry of John the Baptist, the one who came before Jesus to prepare the way of the Messiah, calling people to repent from their sins or confess their sins and repent from them, followed by the baptism of Jesus, if you would remember. After Jesus is baptized, and in his baptism, we see the triune God come together and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and the Father God telling the Son in whom that he is well pleased with him. And then the temptation of Jesus, how Jesus is tempted by the enemy and used the word of God as a defense. The calling of his disciples, his first disciple, Simon, who is Peter, Andrew, John, and James. We see him teaching not just like any teacher, but teaching as one who has authority. And we see him casting out demons, which demonstrates his authority in the spiritual realm. Today, I'm going to focus in on this. Our main idea is joining Jesus on his gospel mission requires us to leave the building and move towards those who don't know him. I'm going to say that again. Joining Jesus on his gospel mission requires us to leave the building and move towards those who don't know him. Our first point from our text is this: Jesus took the gospel mission outside the walls of a building. He didn't just stay in a synagogue. He went towards the people. I want you to know there are 168 hours in a week. Did you guys already know that? I didn't, but Google did. 168 hours in a week. If you sleep 8 hours a night, you are left with 112 hours. Now, as somebody who doesn't sleep that much, I got to ask, does anybody in here say that every night they sleep at least 8 hours? Raise your hand. Just know everybody around you that doesn't have their hand up has really bad feelings towards you right now, okay? You should be aware of that. That's 112 hours to join Jesus on mission. Now, if you are a super committed member or attender here at Berean, and you attend everything possible, everything time the doors are open, you would find some sort of sermon, class, or community group happening about 8 to 10 hours a week that you can invite somebody to. Listen, we're talking about the gospel leaving the building. That doesn't mean we don't think you should invite people here. In fact, I think you should. You should invite people here, but it can't end with the invitation. That leaves over 100 hours a week that you aren't in our building. You can't bring somebody here. You see, we are called to take the gospel message as we are going, not just in this building, but outside of this building. We are here to become equipped to grow in Christ, to have fellowship, to have community, and to be prepared as we leave to go and be the church. Not just the pastoral staff, but every one of us needs to do this. As we are going, that means the gospel effort cannot end at trying to get somebody just to come through our doors. That's not enough. Again, verse 29 says this in chapter 1, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." Now, Jesus, you will see throughout the gospel accounts that Jesus does make a habit of teaching in synagogues. It's not an isolated occurrence. However, he doesn't stay there. He doesn't just go from synagogue to synagogue and wait for everybody to come to him. That's part of it, but it's not all of it. As Jesus left the synagogues, he brought the gospel mission with him outside of the walls of the church. Jesus moved his disciples and moved the gospel with them into their own neighborhood. I love that they left the synagogue and they go to the neighborhood, their neighborhood, where they live, where their neighbors know who they are, where they know their neighbors and know their neighbors' needs. You know, you are placed in your neighborhood, I believe, for a reason, or at least with an opportunity. You have people that live all around you. Some know Christ. Some do not. Perhaps all of them need an encouraging word from you. Perhaps some of them are going to need you to share the gospel with them. Perhaps God had placed you exactly where you are with that very purpose of changing somebody's eternal destiny and eternal life. Jesus' mission to reach the world required that he would take the gospel outside of the walls of the synagogue. And if he did that, if he took the gospel outside of the synagogue, shouldn't we leave the walls here with the gospel as well? If it was good enough for Jesus, is it not good enough for us as well? We know that Jesus, what caused him to do this? What caused him to live the life he did? What caused him to take the gospel with him everywhere he went? We know that he was motivated by love and concern for an already condemned world. Listen to John 3:16. You guys, most of you know that verse, John 3:16. But listen to John 3:16 through 18. "For God so loved the world," here's our motivation, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Motivation. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." I want to give you a couple questions this morning. First of all, are we motivated from love and concern like Jesus is? Are we motivated because we love our neighbors? Are we motivated because we are concerned because they are condemned already the way that Jesus is? Now, my second question is this. If you don't bring the gospel to your neighbors, who will? Whose responsibility is it to share the gospel with the people around you? If the answer is anybody other than yourself, you're at least partly wrong. It's our obligation, it's our joy, it's our opportunity to bring the gospel to those people who are around us. Listen to these are some convicting words, at least to me, of a 17th century English preacher and hymn writer, Richard Baxter. Just listen to these words. We are so reluctant to displease men and so desirous to keep in credit and favor with them that it makes us most unconscionably neglect our known duty. A foolish physician he is, and a most unfaithful friend that will let a sick man die for fear of troubling him. And cruel wretches are we to our friends that will rather suffer them to go quietly to hell than we will anger them or hazard our reputation with them. This is true, isn't it? I think many of us are more afraid of the awkwardness of a conversation that could be difficult. I think more of us are more afraid of somebody looking down on us or thinking differently than us. We're more concerned with those things than the eternity of the people that we're talking to. Can I tell you, 50 years from now, 100 years from now, that awkwardness, that lost relationship won't matter a bit, but that person's eternity will. It will. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that means that you believe that Jesus came, he died on the cross to save us from our sins, and that he is the only way we can have and spend eternity with God. He is our only hope. We believe that. And if we believe that and we believe that the people around us are going to die and go to hell, why would we be reluctant to go and share the gospel and the good news with them, regardless of how it makes them feel? Regardless of how it makes them feel. Are you doing God's bidding in your neighborhood? And if you're not, who is? Have you taken the gospel message outside of these walls? Ulrich Zwingli once said, "You are God's tool. He wills to wear you out by use, not by idleness. Oh, happy man whom he calls to do his work." Now, some of you might feel already worn out or getting close. Anybody? How would you rather? We're going to wear out at some point. Don't wear out from idleness. Wear out from doing the gospel work, taking the gospel message outside of our walls. Again, our main idea this morning is this. Joining Jesus on his gospel mission requires us to leave the building and move towards those who don't know him. I should probably stop for a second. How's the microphone? Are we still good? All right. I haven't heard anybody say amen, so I was just making sure you could hear me. Thank you. My second point from our text is this. Jesus moved towards the needs of people. Listen to verses 30 through 34. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now notice two ways here that those who were in need met with Jesus. Jesus saw the need in one case and immediately healed Simon, who is Peter, Simon's mother-in-law. By the way, him healing the mother-in-law is a big deal in this situation. They come into this home, and it's a rather large home in the neighborhood. And as a guest, people would want to serve you. They'd want to be hospitable. Well, Peter's mother-in-law, or Simon's mother-in-law, was lying with a fever. We learned from the physician, Luke, he says it was a high fever. So she was very sick with something and unable to serve them. So Jesus healing her, the way he healed her, allowed her to serve them in the way that she would have wanted to. It's a big deal. And in other cases, people brought their friends to Jesus. Hearing that Jesus was in the neighborhood and knowing that he could heal them for whatever kind of issue that they had, people started bringing their friends and family to Jesus. Both of these ways, I believe, model what we should be doing as a church. Also, I want to encourage you today, kind of a sidebar here. If you are sick and in needing touch from Jesus or know of someone who is, come to the pastors of this church. In James, we hear that they say, bring the sick, let the sick come to the elders of the church to be anointed with oil, to be prayed for. You know, I believe that God still does the miraculous. I believe that God still does heal people. I don't think it looks exactly like the way we see displayed or depicted at some of the more modern charismatic movement, either on the TV or at conferences or whatever. I don't think that's exactly what that looks like, but I still believe that God does the miraculous. In fact, I want you to look, though, how different Jesus's healings look in the New Testament than what some of those televangelist healings look like today. I'm telling you this because I want you to be on guard for these kind of things. Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law, and what did she do immediately? She got up and started serving him. She was fully healed. This wasn't she was mostly healed and she needed to rest and she just has a little bit of a limp left. No, she was fully healed. When people were bringing people to Jesus for healing, they didn't have an appointment first to be interviewed to see if they were a good candidate for healing. That happens at these kind of big healing events, if you didn't know that. There wasn't any added drama to this thing. You don't need to have added drama when Jesus takes somebody and heals them completely from a disease or an injury. That's plenty of drama. Be very much on guard for those people who claim to be have the gifts of healing or those kind of things, and they have these big crowds coming around them, and they're making a lot of money doing what they're doing. Be very much on guard for those things. Because while Jesus still does heal and perform the miraculous, what we see in the New Testament looked very different from what we can see on television. Okay? I heard one day my pastor in Texas, when we lived down there, said something that has stuck with me throughout several years on this topic. Because I've heard people, too, that have claimed to have the gift of healing, and they say, listen, I have the gift of healing. I can pray for people, they'll be healed. Pastor Moody in Texas once said that if you have that gift of healing and you live anywhere other than the gates of a children's hospital, you're worse than a reprobate. Think about that. For these people who go on TV for the crowds and for the money and to have this big display of power, if they really had that gift to heal, why would they not be at a children's hospital healing those kids? Anybody here ever been to a children's hospital? You know, we're broken and fallen people, but my goodness, if you could heal those kids, would you do it or would you walk right by? I think I know the answer to that question. Side note, and this is important not to ruin your day, all the people that he healed ended up getting sick and dying at some point in their lives. There's your good news for this morning. In fact, if you're familiar with his friend Lazarus, you know that Jesus rose him from the grave. But even after being risen from the grave, at some point, Lazarus died. He's not here with us any longer. So that should cause us to have a couple questions. Why is it that Jesus is healing all these people, knowing full well that soon, at some point, they would die anyways? You're not going to escape suffering and death if Jesus doesn't return. So why heal? His healing the people wasn't so that they would never suffer or die, but so that they would know that he had the power to save them. It was a demonstration of his authority and his power. It's one thing to go, and we'll talk about this next week, it's one thing to say your sins are forgiven. It's something else entirely to say, take up your bed and walk and see somebody that's completely healed. You see, that's validation that he has the authority and the power to save. By casting out demons, he demonstrated his power and authority over spiritual things. By healing sick, he demonstrated his power and authority over the physical things. He demonstrated his power to save by his power to heal. Once again, our main idea is this: joining Jesus on his gospel mission requires us to leave the building and move towards those who don't know him. And our third point, Jesus valued quiet time with his Father. Jesus valued quiet time with his Father. At Berean, we believe that we glorify God by enjoying him fully. That means it's not just about doing.
While this is a sermon about going out and reaching our neighbors and bringing the gospel mission outside of these walls, I don't want to neglect the importance of being. Just being in the presence of God. Being built up as we go. You see, listen, we're not going to do a very good job. We're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit the way we could be if we're not spending that quiet time with the Lord. It's essential for all of us. Anybody here ever been on an epic road trip? Like epic? Only two of you, man. You guys need to get out more, all right? So a few of you have been on. What do you need to do multiple times on road trips? You have to stop and fill up, right? What? Somebody said something funny. What was it? Bathroom? Is that what you said? Do you need to go right now? Do we need to? You got to stop and fill up. Listen, at some point you're going to run out of gas. Listen, that's the same for us spiritually. Yes, go. Bring the gospel outside of our walls. Please do that. We are called to do that. But we need to do it not in our own power, but in the power of God. And we do it in the power of God when we are spending time with God. We must glorify Him by enjoying Him. That's what we need to be doing. Listen to verse 35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. Listen, He's got people bringing sick people. He's healing people. Ministry is happening. What does Jesus do? He leaves to go spend time with His Father because it's important to go do that. Listen, Jesus' earthly ministry that we read about in the Gospels lasts about 3 years. He's got 3 years to go spread the gospel. He's got 3 years to change the course of history. He's got 3 years to offer the world salvation. And in that 3 years, He takes time to get away into a desolate place or into the wilderness to spend time with His Father in prayer. Friends, we must have regular times where we break away from the crowds and spend time with our Father in heaven. If it was important for Jesus to do that, how much more important is it for us? How important is it for us to get away and spend time with our Father? But for us to apply this lesson fully, I think it's important for us to look at the things that Jesus didn't do when He broke away from the crowds. I think we've got, this is just psychologically, like even away from the spiritual side of this, I think we have relaxing down wrong in our culture and our society right now. We go and we become active in different ways and more of this passive way. You notice that Jesus didn't break away from the crowd and play Nintendo. He didn't do that. He didn't break away from the crowd and just relax and watch some TV to rest His mind. He didn't sit down on the couch and start scrolling Facebook just wondering what was going on out there. He doesn't do that. He didn't even, and some of you are going to be angry with me here, He didn't even go hunting or fishing or to the game to get some rest. He didn't break away and sit on a nice beach with His favorite book and read. That's not what He did. He went to be alone with His Father and to pray. When is the last time you have done that, church? When is the last time you've gone to Malabar or Mohican and just kind of went out somewhere alone? Not for the hike, not for the nature even, just for the quiet time with your Father. We need that. We need that. We need the downtime. But downtime is most useful and beneficial when it is done with intentionality. Jesus went out with intentionality. He went out to the wilderness to pray and spend time with His Father. Again, our main idea is joining Jesus on His gospel mission requires us to leave the building and move towards those who don't know Him. Who don't know Him. This is our last point. A life-changing encounter with Jesus leads to telling others about Him. Period. Has Jesus changed your life? Has He transformed you? Is He transforming you into His image? Has He saved you? Friends, if the answer is yes to those questions, we can't keep quiet about it. We simply can't keep quiet about it. Hey, think about this in a non-spiritual way. Have you ever met somebody really cool and you had to go tell everybody you met them? Don't use me at this one, okay? I've shared this story 100 times. If you've been here for a while, you've heard it. Listen, I've got about 8 stories. I just rerun them all. That's what I do. But I was working at General Motors, and the first time George W. Bush was running for president, I heard he was going to be an assembly plant. So I worked a double shift, and I decided I want to meet this guy, right? So I get into this line, and there's a bunch of people. There's this whole entourage. Well, the first person to come up and talk to me was a senator. Well, that would normally be pretty cool to be sitting here talking to a senator, but I didn't really care. I couldn't tell you who the senator is right now. I didn't care. Well, as I'm talking to this guy, George W. walks by. I'm like, I missed my chance. But I'm pushy. So sometimes I use that for my advantage. So I kind of leave the guy and go around the backside of the crowd and push my way back to the front. This time a lady comes up and starts talking to me while he walks by. I'm like, come on, lady. I want to shake this guy's hand. I think it'd be kind of cool. At that time, George W. walked up, puts his arm around the lady and says, I see you've met Laura. So some of you go, oh, the rest of you are like, yeah, we heard that 12 times, bud. The point is this. It was a cool experience, and I've told you that 12 times because it was a cool experience. I tell a lot of people that same story. Listen, meeting the guy who's going to be the president of the United States doesn't mean a whole lot. They're not going to write that on my tombstone. Nobody really cares. But I want to talk about the one who came and he saved me, the one who touched me, the one who changed my life, who took away the punishment that was for me, who gave me eternity. I need to tell you about him. That's the one I got to tell you about. Friends, just like that leper after he was touched by Jesus, even though he was charged, don't you go tell anybody, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Why do we keep our mouths shut? Why? Let's go tell somebody. Let's go tell everybody about the one who saved us. Listen again to verses 40 to 45. And I know it's warm out and it's not been warm and everybody's ready to get out of here, so I'll be quick. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The man with leprosy knew some reason. He knew about Jesus. Maybe he saw a miracle performed or heard about it. But he knew Jesus could heal him. So he went to him with his issue. Friends, if you're dealing with something right now, or maybe you don't know Jesus yet, would you go to him today? Would you have that kind of faith and go to Jesus? Jesus was moved out of pity for the man. This leper would have been, his life would have been just one of isolation and probably of pain, of people looking down on him, people not wanting to be around him. You guys remember what it felt like when you got a little bit of a cough during COVID? Do you remember that? Anybody fly during COVID and have to get a little tickle in your throat? You feel like you're about to get stoned on that airplane. Somebody's going to kill you because you're going to cough. And they're going to be like, he's got it. Get him. That's a leper would walk around with that all the time. Jesus sees him, and out of pity for him, he heals him immediately and fully. While many of Jesus' miracles were performed to demonstrate his authority and his ability to save, he was also moved by pity and compassion. And I believe that that's still true. After healing the leper and thus completely changing his life, Jesus sternly warns him, don't go and tell anybody. Now you might ask, why would Jesus tell him that? Well, we see it in our text. What happens, he goes and tells everybody, and then the crowds come, and Jesus has to retreat. Later in Mark, we'll see a couple times where he'll heal somebody and say, don't tell anybody. Then later he's going to tell people, go and tell everybody. We're on the backside of that, guys. If Jesus has touched your life, if he's given you salvation, if he has healed you, if he's done something incredible in your life, we are on the side of the story that we are supposed to go tell everybody. We need to. Jesus isn't telling us to go and to be quiet. He's telling us to go and to tell. Friends, when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about what he's done in our lives, we cannot forget his love not just for us, but to the people we're talking to. We cannot forget that he loves those people just like he loves us. Listen to what D.L. Moody says. He says, if you can convince a man that you love him, you have won his heart. If we really make people believe that God loves them, how we should find them crowding into the kingdom of heaven. The trouble is that men think God hates them, and so they are all the time running away from him. I'm afraid that's a problem in our society. We go after the sin and forget to share the love to the sinner. We want to convict people of their sin before that they have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. In fact, we want to, in that way, we want to do the job of the Holy Spirit. Go in love. Our job is to just point somebody to Jesus. Say, hey, I'm a sinner too. This is the one who saved me. Let me introduce you to him. That's our job, and we need to do it in love. Remember again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We don't need to go out and tell the world that they're condemned. They're already condemned and they know it. We need to share the gospel of love and with love. I've got a challenge for you, a couple challenges for you here, and then we're going to end with one more song. Again, Jesus went and spent time in the wilderness to be with his Father. I want to challenge you to take at least 1 hour this week. I got to tell you, I don't know that that's enough, but it's a start. I think it's enough to whet your appetite and make you want to spend more time with him. I want to challenge you to spend 1 hour. Now, this doesn't count if you're on the road and you're driving. 1 hour, no distractions, not doing anything, just spending time meditating on God's word and in prayer. If you need to go out into Malabar or Mohican, go do that. If you need to find a quiet room in your house, do that. If you're a mom and at 7 o'clock all the kids are going to be up and just making a bunch of havoc in your life, get up at 6 and spend an hour. It's worth it. I think you'll find you interact with your kids probably better that day afterwards anyways. Spend an hour doing that. The second challenge is this. I want to challenge you, invite at least one person to our service next week. Just invite somebody. You'll be glad you did. You might get laughed at. You might get told absolutely not. But go and be obedient. Go and be obedient. Third, go to meet someone in need and seek to meet that need. Go to somebody who has a need and seek to meet that need. It could look a lot of different things. We've got our daughter and son-in-law at the Ronald McDonald House as our grandson is in Children's Hospital in Akron. And it's amazing to me how this secular organization, Ronald McDonald's House, how well they care for these families. Church, we can do better. We can do better. There's need all around us. Let's go out and seek to meet them. I want to give you two practical ways you can do that through Berean. First of all, we have a food bank or a food pantry. Once a month, this is about an hour and a half commitment a month. Once a month, we have teams that go out and take 3 or 4 meals to different people. They drop off the food and they pray for them. There's gospel conversations that happen from that. Would you consider signing up for that? We need more people to do it. Second, you can sign up for both of these things at the Connection Center after this service. The second thing is this. We have a ministry to foster families here. And the Bible is pretty clear about caring for the orphans and the widows amongst us, right? Well, we have families who are entering into that, giving their lives to care for orphans through foster care. And we have foster family ministry, which is teams that kind of gather around those families to do things like bring a meal to them once a week. Your commitment in that would probably be bringing a meal once every 6 to 8 weeks and praying for those people. I think almost every one of us can do both of those things. One of them at least, or both of them. So if you would, after this, you can sign up in our Connection Center. Would you pray with me? And then we have another song of praise. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church, this body of believers. Thank you that we are together able to go to your word, to learn more about you, to grow in you, to be challenged by you, and to be sent out of this building to be the church. God, would your Holy Spirit touch in everyone in this room? For those of us who just don't share the good news of the gospel, would you convict us of that? Would you give us the courage to speak up? The wisdom to know what to say and when to say it. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.